reading today is taken from Mark 10, 17 to 27, page 1014 in the Bibles. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would help these technical things to work out. But more importantly, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would teach us and you would help us as we look at this incident with this man meeting with Jesus. So, Father, you would speak to our hearts and you would challenge us. Amen. And we are carrying on looking at when Jesus met different people. And every time that we have seen Jesus meet a different person, there's been a surprise. He always gets behind what the presenting issue is, doesn't he? And he always gets to the heart of where people are. Well, today's passage, I think, is incredibly shocking. It is very surprising. It's surprising for the man. It was surprising, as we see, for the disciples. And actually, it's pretty shocking for you and me too. And we're going to think about this in three parts. We're going to think about the shock, we're going to think about the diagnosis, and we're going to think about the cure. The shock, the diagnosis, and the cure. First off, the shock. Okay, there are lots of shocks in this passage, actually. For a start, you've got someone coming to Jesus full of enthusiasm. He runs to him and falls on his knees before him. But by the end of this, the man has gone away sad. Don't you think that's surprising? Someone comes to Jesus and even says to Jesus, "What have I got to do to have eternal life?" And by the end of it, he goes away sad, deciding he's not going to follow Jesus. And we'll get into what happens in it. Jesus is filled with compassion for this man, but nevertheless, he still leaves Jesus. He's not going to follow him. That, I think, is really surprising. If you and I had someone come to us say, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" You and I would think, if this doesn't end with this person becoming a Christian, maybe we've done something wrong. Jesus doesn't think he's done something wrong. He doesn't chase after the man. So what goes on? Well, actually, the shock is even bigger than that. And this shock shakes us to our wallets. You see, this man, Jesus tells this man, as we'll see, that he's got to sell everything and give it all away. Now, I know that there have been people in this church family who've said to me, they're nervous of this one, because what if this is actually what Jesus is saying to you and me? What if actually what we should do after this is to go away, go to our homes, get all our possessions, sell them all, sell our houses and give it all away? And people start getting really edgy about that. Do you feel that edginess? Is that what Jesus calls us to do? It's surprising, isn't it? But the surprise, the shock is even greater, because Jesus says to this man at one point these famous words. Well, he says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then he repeats it, doesn't he? Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now that is even more surprising, isn't it? Even more shocking. Jesus is saying, rich people, not just it's hard for them to get into the kingdom of God, he is saying it's impossible for them to enter the kingdom of God. That surprise you? He's saying, rich people, it's impossible. That's what the illustration of the camel through the eye of a needle is saying, isn't it? You see, some people have said, oh, well, maybe in Jerusalem, have you heard this one? There was a gate, a little gate called the eye of a needle because it was so small. And a camel couldn't get through it normally by walking, but if you took everything off the camel and it kind of knelt down, it could sort of get through the gate. In other words, Jesus is saying, well, it's not impossible, it's just hard. The only thing is, there's no evidence that there was such a gate in Jerusalem. No, what Jesus is saying is, camel, eye of needle, it can't get through. We might say, hasn't got a snowball's chance in hell. It's just not going to happen. That surprise you? And Jesus, notice, Jesus isn't saying the problem is actually the money. It's not that once you've got above a certain bank balance, well, you're not getting in. You see, what Jesus is showing to this man is, and to us, is that money has the ability to take hold of our hearts in such a way that it is impossible for us to take hold of God. Now, in order to understand that, what money does to our hearts, we need to see the diagnosis. So first, we had the shock. Second, the diagnosis. Well, let's see how Jesus deals with this rich man. Let's go back to the beginning of the passage. So, the man comes to Jesus. He runs to Jesus, verse 17, falls on his knees and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, there is an itch for this man, isn't there? He's made it. We know that from later on. He's very wealthy. He may not be Rockefeller and he may not be those other people. He may not be quite that big, but he's certainly wealthy. But he's got this itch. How do I have eternal life? You see, if I've got that, the answer to that question, then I can relax. Because you see, there are some questions which, whether we're rich or poor, they still keep us awake at night, don't they? What happens when I die? What's life all about? And money can't answer those questions. So he comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, verse 18, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus says, you call me good. What's your scale of good and bad? You assess me as good, but, well, only God is good. Which is just starting to uncover, just starting to get into a diagnosis of this man. You see, he's questioning, are you good? If God is the only one who's good, well, maybe you're not. Now Jesus answers in the way any rabbi would. He takes him to the commandments and says, well, you need to obey the commandments, verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honour your father and mother. And notice, he picks the commandments carefully. The Old Testament commandments, the scale of the genuine standard of good and bad. He says he picks these commandments carefully. Notice that there are ones here which will be to do with how he's gained his money. stealing, defrauding, false testimony. And the man says, I have kept all of them. In other words, I've gained my money honestly. Now, notice that. It's not that money always turns people bad. It's not that people with lots of money have always gained it dishonestly. But he says, I've been good. Verse 21. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. One thing you lack. Can you imagine the man's ears must have pricked up? Right, this is it. I've got everything else. This is it. He's going to tell me the one thing I've got to do. Sell everything. What's Jesus done here? He's exposed what's at the center of this man's life. He's done a diagnosis of this man's heart. You see, did you notice the commandments that Jesus left out in verse 19? Of the Ten Commandments? Well, Jesus picks up on ones which are to do with this man's relationship with other people. But what about the commands that are to do with this man's relationship with God? After all, what is the first commandment? First commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. That's in Exodus 20, isn't it? And this man, by refusing to give up his wealth and possessions, Jesus is showing him money isn't just a thing in your life. Money is your life. It is your God. This man worships money. Money is his God substitute, his idol. What's the diagnosis? Money is his God. Now, we might say, well, nice diagnosis, Jesus. Nice uncovering this man's heart. But I'm all right, because I don't worship money. I certainly haven't made it. After all, very few people do think they've made it, do they? You look at the list like Brent put up earlier and you go, well, yeah, okay, those people, Serena Williams, yeah, she's made it. Other people, yeah, they've made it. I've not made it. Because actually, very few people think they have. Because there's always someone who's got more than you. Always someone who's wealthier than you, more successful than you. So we never think we've made it. But that's to miss the subtlety of what money does in our hearts. Often we don't realize money has taken a grip on our hearts. But just think for yourself about all that money has provided for you. Just think for a moment. What does money provide for you? Now, in saying these things, I'm not saying they're all bad, but just think, what does money provide for you? It provides your necessities, doesn't it? Your food, your clothes, your house. Except it doesn't just provide necessities, does it? It provides nice food. Waitrose food, maybe. Or not just clothes, but designer clothes. Well, not just a house, but a house that you can then modify and improve, or maybe move to a better house. And it gives the pleasures of life, doesn't it? More TV channels than you can possibly watch, or they can provide good shows for. Trips to football matches, trips to the theatre, to shows, to holidays, all the things that we enjoy. But it gives more. It gives a certain status, because if you have a certain income, you can eat in certain restaurants or you can socialise with certain people. And it gives us security, doesn't it? If the worst happens, we've got all our insurances that we pay for. And we can think, as long as we've got money in the bank, we can deal with pretty much anything. What does money provide for us? Our needs, our pleasures, our securities, our life, doesn't it? And the danger is, well, you see, all those things, they're things we should look to God for. The Bible says it's God who gives those things. The necessities, the pleasures, the securities. But money is such an effective God substitute. And it grabs hold of our hearts. But it can't give us what we really, really, really need. It can't give eternal life. And it can't give what we were made for, which is a relationship with the real God. And the very fact that you and I get edgy about this incident and think, is Jesus commanding us to give everything away? Shows that money gets a hold on our hearts too, doesn't it? Money is like the sirens in Greek mythology. See, I was going to say money's a bit like if you've got an adventurer going through the woods and a vine grabs hold of his leg and takes him captive in that kind of way. But in that illustration, the person is trying to get away, but the vine gets hold of him and it takes him down and, you know, he's desperate to get away. That's not how money works, though, is it? Money is like the sirens in Greek mythology. Because in Greek mythology, the sirens were these beautiful but dangerous creatures who were on islands who would sing to sailors. And the sailors would hear it and be so mesmerized by this tune that they would go towards the island and they would get dashed on the rocks. That's what money's like, because it captures our hearts and says, come this way. And we go, yes, actually, I'd quite like to go that way. That's what money does to us. And we don't realize it. This man, if at the start Jesus had said, do you worship money? He would have said, no. But it's only when Jesus says, give it all away, that he realizes, well, that we see it's got a grip on his life. Now, Christian, you're a Christian today? Be honest with yourself. Jesus warns his disciples more about money than he does about pretty much anything else. Excuse me, that was to wake you up. Jesus warns his disciples more about money than about anything else. Where's your heart with regards to money? Has it taken a grip? Jesus is saying, actually, it's impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God because money is so good at getting a grip on us. But the good news is verse 27, isn't it? Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. God can do something to us to take us out of this. God can do it. We can't, but God can. So what's the cure? We've seen the shock, the diagnosis, lastly, the cure. Well, just look again at what Jesus instructs the rich man to do. Would you see? Notice that there are two commandments here, not just one. Did you notice both commandments? Verse 21, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. There are two commands there. I mean, you might say there are three. Sell everything you have, give to the poor. But there are two basic commandments, aren't there? Give away everything and follow me. Did you hear the second commandment the first time round? We easily don't, do we? Because we're so caught up with the first one of he's got to give everything away. But actually Jesus is saying, give it all up and follow me. He doesn't just say give up money. The Bible never just promotes the idea of Christians just giving everything up. Not in and of itself. C.S. Lewis said, the Bible has a lot to say about self-denial, but not self-denial as an end in itself. It's always self-denial in order to gain something or achieve something better. It is deny yourself money and possessions in order to gain Jesus, to follow him. The way to deal with the siren call of money is to become more captivated by Jesus. And therefore to see that verse 21 is a good deal. Do you see it as a good deal? Give up everything and follow me. Do you see that's a good deal? How is it a good deal? Well, let's begin where the man begins. He begins with wanting eternal life, which we've said money can't give us. And naturally, he goes down the wrong path at the beginning, doesn't he? He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the answer is there's nothing you can do because you're not good enough to have eternal life. None of us are. Only Jesus can give eternal life. How is Jesus able to do that? Well, because Jesus is the ultimate rich man. Before he was born in a stable in Bethlehem, he was infinitely rich. For eternity past in glory, yet he gave it all up to be born on earth, to live among us and die a criminal's death on the cross. He died taking your and my wrongdoing onto himself. He emptied himself of everything for us, became poor for us, substituting himself for us so we can be forgiven and know God and have life forever and have real eternal riches. Jesus was the ultimate rich man except he gave up far more than this rich man could ever have to give us what this rich man could never pay for, eternal life. And Jesus is saying to this man, take money out of the center of your life and put me in the middle, and I will give you life, real life, eternal life. What's the cure? Follow the real rich man who gave it all up. Oh, and you'll get the things you need for this life, which is why Jesus goes on a little bit later. He says to Peter, I tell you the truth, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. He's saying, I will give you what you need. I'll give you the necessities. It doesn't mean that life will be easy. There will be sufferings. There will be struggles. But I'll give you what you need. Jesus is saying, look to me for what you need. Look to me for your pleasures. Look to me for your security. Put me at the center, Jesus says. And when we do, money becomes money. It's just a thing in our lives. It loses its grip on our hearts, and we can give it away extravagantly. So, Christian, is that how you deal with money? Is it a thing you give away cheerfully, joyfully, sacrificially? What does that mean? Sacrificial giving means, well, there's a standard of living that we could have if we used all our money on our standard of living. But for Christians, our actual standard of living, what we live out day by day, must be less than that, mustn't it? Significantly less. The amount of money that we get coming in shouldn't be completely shown in our standard of living. It should have an impact. Our giving should have an impact on the way our house looks, our furniture, our clothes, our food even, our holidays, because they will be impacted by the fact actually we're wanting to give money away. Jesus doesn't say to everyone he meets, give it all away. He doesn't. But if our hearts are fixed on Jesus, we will be eager to give it away. And if you're not a Christian today, I wonder if you see verse 21 as a good deal. Would that have been a good deal? Depends how valuable you think Jesus is. And can I urge you, if you're not yet a Christian, to investigate Jesus further. Take one of our little books. We've put a load of little books out called Real Jesus. Pick up one of them. They're free. Take it away. Start there, but get into one of the Gospels and read about Jesus, because actually verse 21 is a great deal. I'm going to finish by praying for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus. Thank you that he is of infinitely greater value than all the wealth or treasures of this world. And we pray, please, for each one of us here, that you would help us to fix our hearts on Jesus, to put him at the center, knowing that he gave up the riches of heaven for us, that he became poor, that we might become rich. Father, please, would you help us to fix our hearts on him? And would you, therefore, take money's grip away from our hearts, that we would be free to give generously? Amen.